Well, good morning, Hope Church. Good to see you. Let me just take it in for a minute. I feel like I should have a name tag on. I'm Bill Craig, one of the pastors here at Hope Church, pastor for adult discipleship. The first time preaching since my sabbatical in March and April. I'm so grateful that years ago, Hope Church Elder Board said, we want to care well for our pastors and make sure that they're healthy and whole. And so every 7 years, after 7 years of service, they give us a 2 month sabbatical to rest and refresh and renew. A number of you asked about how sabbatical went, and of course it was a mixture. I preached March 1st, so my first day of sabbatical was March 2nd, and my dad died on March 3rd. So my first 2 days of sabbatical were my last 2 days with my dad. Many of you poured out words of encouragement and comfort, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you. But there are a lot of great things about sabbatical as well. It was nice to not be in a hurry for 2 months. Wow. To not have a deadline that I had to meet on something. Great time with family. And we got to address some things in our home that I just haven't had time to get to, things we've put off way too long. And we experienced the unbelievable generosity of God to us, in part through you all, his people here, as we gave attention to some of those things in our home. But the highlight for me was growing in this whole area of pursue, going into, which is engaging people outside the faith with the good news of Jesus. Man, I just want to be a more joyful, bold, but humble and loving scatterer of the seed of the gospel. It's been probably the main weakness in my life with Jesus, over the course of my life with Jesus. And I'm like, man, Lord, I just want to grow in this. And so I met with 13 different men who are doing it well and learned from them. And so I've been going down to my local park in my neighborhood once a week and just stopping people. This is not me. I don't like bothering people. I don't like all that, you know. But I just say, hey, can I just say a quick hello? I'm Bill. I'm a neighbor. And I just, as I walk in the park, I love to pray God's blessing on people. I wonder if there's some way that I could pray God's blessing on you today. I've had a few no's and a few encounters with followers of Jesus, and we've had this great little connection and prayer time together. But the vast majority have been people who will just politely allow me to pray God's blessing over them. And so I do. I say, oh, Lord, give this person by name, give this person a sense of your presence with them. Help them to know the joy of your love for them, to the joy of walking with you into all your purposes for them. They've been really very meaningful, a number of them. I've also been going to a bar once a week at Doug Pollock's suggestion. Some of you know Doug. I sit at the bar and just engage men as they come in. I say, hey, I'm Bill Craig. I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church. And no, just kidding. Anyway, I say, hey, I'm a pastor in the area. And as a pastor, I'm just really interested in hearing what the needs are in our community, what some of the challenges are that people are walking through. And so I share, you know, some of my challenges are, and I'll share a few of my challenges. And I say, but I'd love to hear if you're willing to share what some of your challenges are that you're walking through. I've had some really meaningful conversations with men at the bar, and my most meaningful so far has been on the first day that I went. I was at Home Depot on a Saturday night driving home, and I thought, maybe this would be a good night to do what Doug Pollock challenged me to do and stop by the bar and just kind of get a feel for it. So I went. I ended up talking to three or so men that night, and then just as I was about to leave, a fourth came in and sat next to me, and I said, well, Lord, maybe I stay for one more. I introduce myself, I ask him my question, and he responds, the first words out of his mouth, my wife is dying. We just found out yesterday that there's nothing more they can do for her. So I'm just here picking up food to go back to the hospital to be with her. I said, oh, I'm so sorry tell me about your wife. And so he told me about her, and we found that we have a mutual friend actually here at Hope Church. This family doesn't know the Lord, but they have a friend here at Hope who actually went and visited them in the hospital. And at the end, I just said, well, hey, I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm going to be praying for your wife. And so the next day, I bought some flowers and wrote my name and cell number on the tag, and I knocked on their hospital room door, and this gentleman answered. He just kind of cracked the door open and spoke in hushed tones. I said, oh, have I come at a bad time? And he said, well, we think my wife is in her last moments. And he opened the door, and I walked in and stood by her bed. Her eyes were open, her breathing was shallow. She wasn't really responding to what people were saying. I just told her, well, I met your husband last night, and I promised him I'd be praying for you. I'm here to keep my promise, if that's okay. I looked over at this gentleman, and he gave me the nod that it was okay to pray. And so I just said a simple prayer. Oh God, that this woman who's a stranger to me but precious to you would know, even in her final moments, somehow the joy of your love for her, and that you'd bring comfort to the family. And just a simple prayer. And I gave him the flowers and said, my number's on there, please call me. I live right down the street. And I've not heard from him, but I pray for him. What started as what I thought a whim on the way home from Home Depot ended up being, I believe, an appointment that God had for me with this man and his wife and his family, whom God loves, whom God is pursuing, and I got to be some small part of that pursuit. And that clinched it for me. I thought, Lord, okay, I'm in. For the rest of my life, I want to be just scattering the seeds of your gospel more and more. I've got a long way to go, but I'm not where I was. I'm farther than where I was, but I'm not where I will be by his grace. And man, I hope this is something that we as a family here at Hope can grow in together. Let's be joyful, bold, humble, loving scatterers of the seed of the gospel. Well, this morning we get to another beautiful glimpse of the heart of God for people. Invite you to open up with me to Isaiah chapter 52. This year we've been walking through the whole story of the Bible in our unfolding series and learned that God made humanity to know the joy of his love for us and the joy of living under his good reign. But from the very beginning, humanity rebelled against God, saying, no, we don't want to live under your kingship. We want our own. And so we cut ourselves off from the life that God made us for. But he loved us too much to leave us there. So he pursued us. He called Abraham and Sarah and said, I'm going to make you guys an old barren couple. I'm going to give you a child. And through that child, you're going to become a great nation. And I'm going to make a covenant with that nation, Israel. I'm going to give you my law that'll teach you what it looks like to live in right relationship with me. I'm going to give you a land to call home. I'm going to live among you, make my presence to dwell among you in a special way. In the synagogue first, the tabernacle first, and then in the temple. And I'm going to give you all that you need. And your end of the covenant is to willingly live under my reign. Give me your whole heart. And we discover that even God's people were a rebellious lot and refused to live by the covenant that God had made with them. They worshiped other gods, exchanging the glory of God for statues and worshiping them, living in oppression and injustice, refusing to obey God's commands. God sent prophet after prophet saying, come back to me, I'm your husband. You're my people, come back to me. And they refused time and time again for hundreds of years. And so eventually God sent them into exile, brought in enemy nations of Assyria and Babylon to take his people away. And that's where we are in the story. But even in God's judgment, he didn't abandon his people. He continued making promises to them, which is amazing. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to write my law on your hearts, not just on tablets of stone. I'm going to give my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to change you from the inside out and enable you to walk in my ways. And one day, I'm going to send a king. In Hebrew, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one who's going to come and make everything right. And it's that Messiah that's our focus for this morning. Before I read our passage, I want to just give a brief overview, because God has given windows into what this coming king would be like throughout the Bible. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempts them to rebel against God, which they do, and then God is pronouncing his judgment on them, including his judgment on Satan, he says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between her, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So a descendant of Adam and Eve will deliver a death blow to your head, Satan, but you will strike his heel. In Genesis 49:10, near the end of the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham's great-grandson, Judah. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So a king will come from the line of Judah who will reign, and the nations will obey him. Then hundreds of years later, God would make a promise to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, saying, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Part of that pointing to Solomon, his son, but part of that pointing past Solomon to another descendant who would come and reign forever. And then hundreds of years later, the last one I'll share is God telling the prophet Isaiah these familiar words, often read around Christmas. It is Christmas in May, after all, apparently, this morning. God revealed these words that Isaiah wrote down in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. It's an amazing picture. This king is going to come. He's going to defeat Satan. He's going to rule over the nations, and he's going to bring in his kingdom of peace forever. You can see why Israel was longing for the coming of this king, especially when they were going through difficult times. And they waited for hundreds of years. And in the middle of all these prophecies about this glorious coming king, we find this one in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. What is among the most quoted chapters of the Bible, of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and probably the most glorious picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. Hear the word of the Lord starting in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many of you were astonished, or as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who's believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. It'd be impossible to unpack all the glories of that chapter, that passage, in one sermon. I just want to highlight six things about the Messiah that these verses teach us briefly. The first is that this coming king would be innocent. Isaiah said that he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, the will of the Lord would prosper in his hand. Such a contrast from the vast majority of people in Israel at the time, rejecting God and living according to their own ways. This coming servant would be innocent, righteous. Second, the coming king would be rejected by his people. We see that throughout the passage, including verse 3 of chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Third, this coming king would willingly suffer unimaginable suffering for others. He would be pierced, he would be crushed, he'd be wounded, so much so that his appearance would be marred beyond human semblance. Yet he would not offer a word even in his own defense. Fourth, this coming king would die. He'd be cut out of the land of the living without generation, meaning without physical descendants. His grave would be with the wicked. He'd be buried with the rich. Fifth, this coming king's suffering and death would be an atonement for the sins of many. 10 different times this passage talks about how this man will take on himself the sins, the griefs, the sorrows of others. But as a result, instead of the judgment that people deserve, they would receive forgiveness, righteousness, peace, healing. And finally, sixth, this coming king will receive a great reward. The passage is bookended by this reward. In chapter 52, verse 13, he says, he will be high and lifted up and he will be exalted. And then at the end of the passage, verse 12, God will give him the spoils of victory that he will then pass on to others. And the verse right before that, out of the anguish of this servant's soul, he shall see and be satisfied. A better word for that might be, he'll see and be delighted. This servant will see the fruit of his life and say it was worth it all. You can see why this passage might have been both exciting, thrilling, but also confusing for Isaiah and for the Jews. This coming king is going to be exalted. The will of the Lord's going to prosper in his hands. That sounds awesome. But what's this about him suffering? And how is he going to be exalted if he dies? It was confusing. Didn't make sense. Until 700 years later, in a tiny village of Nazareth, when an angel came to a young teenage Jewish girl. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus first grew up and lived a life of sinless innocence. One of his closest followers, Peter, would later write of him, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." A verse right out of Isaiah 53. In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus was rejected by his people. Remember John 1? Jesus came to his own people. And his own people didn't receive him. Third, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus willingly suffered unimaginable suffering. He was beaten, he was spat upon, he was mocked, a crown of thorns placed on his head, flogged with a Roman scourge, a Roman whip that ripped off much of his skin, to the point that it was almost beyond human resemblance. And nailed to a Roman cross, where he hung in agony for hours, gasping for every breath, until he gasped his last. Because fourth, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus died and was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man with the rich in his death. Fifth, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus' death was an atonement for the sins of the world. Another of his closest followers, John, later wrote that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Your sin, my sin, the sin of anyone who would place their trust in him as king, placed on him on the cross. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the penalty of every sin of yours and mine was paid. Thanks be to God. Sixth and finally, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus received a great reward. He was raised from the dead, and then Paul writes in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is high and exalted. How would this suffering servant die and be exalted? Because God would raise him from the dead. He would ascend to the Father and reign in glory. And one day he's going to come again. He's going to gather his people from every nation, tribe, and language, and he's going to be delighted, saying it was worth it all. He's going to look at you and say it was worth it all. Isaiah 53 is the glory of the gospel in the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus who is coming. Four quick takeaways in closing. First, marvel at the love of God through Jesus. Just marvel at it. Is the love of God through Jesus the most amazing joy of your life? That he would so love you and me in all of our sin and all of our junk and all of our weakness and all of our failure, that his love would be relentless. You get to start the day knowing that he loves you. And nothing will ever separate you from that love. That his love is higher and wider and longer and deeper than you and I will ever know. We'll spend an eternity exploring the height and depth and the width and the breadth of God's love for us, and we'll never come to the end. Read verses about the love of God for you. Commit them to memory. Put them on post-it notes until your heart sings at the wonder of the love of God for you. Second, receive Jesus as the Messiah, your King. Receive Jesus. Have you? If you have, then all of your sin has been paid. All of your sin placed on him on the cross. You're free. He holds no sin against you anymore. Thanks be to God. And now we get to know the joy of having him make his home in us by his Spirit and strengthening us and leading us to walk with him into all that he has for us. There is no life like a life of following Jesus. On sabbatical, I was able to tell my 19-year-old son that over and over again. Brandon, there's just no joy like life with Jesus. Oh, man. If you haven't received him as King, you can. The great news is that you can today, right now. Sitting in your seat, to just turn from a life of living for self,
to turn to him, receiving him as your king, and he will welcome you with open arms, no matter what you've done, where you've been. He will delight to adopt you as his own child forever. Man, I plead with you to do that. Third takeaway, suffer with him. Suffer with Jesus. A major theme of this passage is the suffering of Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we got the impression that if God loved us, he would rescue us from all suffering. I don't know where that teaching came from, but it didn't come from the Bible. Over and over again, we see suffering. How much did the Father love the Son, Jesus? How much suffering did Jesus endure? We're promised over and over again that we're going to suffer. The choice isn't between living a life of suffering or no suffering. The choice is between suffering with Jesus or without him. That's the choice. So if you are suffering today, if your heart is broken, if your body is broken, Jesus is extending his nail-scarred hand to you, saying, I know. And it's okay for you to be angry. Tell me your anger. Tell me your hurt. Tell me your confusion. I can handle it. Just bring it to me. Don't go from me. Bring it to me. And I'm going to hold you with my nail-scarred hand, and I'm going to walk with you through your suffering. I'll never leave you. And your suffering will not have the last word in your life. It will not. Even if that suffering leads to your death, it will not have the last word. Life, joy in my presence will have the last word. Forever. Fourth and finally, spread the news. Spread the news of Jesus. There's a world that doesn't know it, including your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. Just 2 weeks ago, on one of my walks to the park, there was an older gentleman slowly making his way down the path toward me, and I stopped him. Hey, can I just say a quick hello? I'm Bill, I'm a neighbor. Love praying God's blessing on people. He introduced himself, I'll call him Ivan. And through a thick accent, I said, is there some way I can pray God's blessing on you? And through a thick accent, he said, there is no joy in my life. I'm just waiting for the final curtain. There's no joy in my life. And my heart broke for Ivan. I said, thank you for sharing that with me. I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I just tell you that knowing the love of God through Jesus is the greatest joy of my life? And it can be for you too. I would love to sit down and talk with you. I took some scrap paper out. I always take some scrap paper with me in case I want to leave my phone number with someone. And so I scratched my name and number on a piece of paper, and I tore it off and I gave it to him, and I said, please call me. I'll be happy just to sit to listen. And then if you're interested, to share with you the joy that can be yours. He hasn't called yet, but I've prayed for him most days that God will grab hold of him and give him joy, that the final curtain of his life would not just close, but open to a glory that he can't begin to comprehend, and neither can we. There are Ivans all around us. Tomorrow,
is June 1st. It begins Pride Month. It could be a hard month for many of us who believe that God made us male and female, that he gave us the gift of sex to be enjoyed in the lifelong covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. It's not a popular belief in our world today. We can feel pretty beat up. We'll get constant reminders of with flags and news stories and memos at work or whatever. That there's a world that is that still doesn't know the joy of life with Jesus and living under his good reign. And the question is, will we tell them? Will we go to them with the heart of God and say, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, turn from a life of going your own way. Homosexual, heterosexual, turn from a life of going your own way and come to him. Come to King Jesus. Yield your life to him. He will receive you and you'll know the joy of life with him forever. That invitation is for them and they don't know it. Will we take it to them? To tell them that God so loved them that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, let's tell them. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we praise you. Our sins were many, are many, and your mercy is more. You took all of our junk on yourself, all of our sin and rebellion and pride and arrogance, all of our greed and selfishness, all of our lust and fear and anxiety. You took it all on yourself so that we could be healed and know life in you, life with you. Thank you, Lord. For those of us who know you by your grace, fill us with deepening joy in you, Lord. And fill us with courage to tell them, to tell others that the King has come and is coming again. To you be glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.